All right. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. If that sun is bothering you, feel free to put that. Okay. I was just all like, all right. Well, it's 7 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started tonight. We have like a lot of verses, so I mean, it's more of a narrative tonight, so I didn't make slides because I didn't really know how to do that. So we're going to walk through our text tonight, so you just get to look at me in your Bible tonight. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we will get into some singing and then our lesson for this evening. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for our time together this evening, and just thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful day. Just feeling the weather change and just a nice cool breeze. And Father, just reminding us of your sovereign hand and your goodness and just your majesty, Lord, that is always on display in creation. Father, I just thank you so much, as I say every week, that we can gather in the house of the Lord in the middle of our busy schedules, Lord, to just take time to reflect on you, to worship you, Lord, together as a corporate body, to just calm our hearts and our minds from the busyness of work and from the worries and the cares of the world. And just to come here, Lord, to just fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, to learn more about you and your word, to strengthen our faith and just to build us up. So Father, I just ask that your hand would be upon our service tonight, that you would strengthen us, that you would build us up in Christ, that you would use this time for your glory. Thank you so much, Lord, for our time together. May you be exalted. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.
Hope everybody got a song. Hope everybody can sing along too. We opened up the first song that kind of set which Daniel was going to look at. So it's 651. We restore all the nations.
Amen.
Let's all stand. May the joyful noise unto the Lord. And you sing loud and clear because I can't sing loud.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that can conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all who are searching for freedom might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light.
Let's turn over to 6:36. And if we look at this one, I pray that's our song every day, that one verse. In my verse, amen.
Amen.
That's a prayer that we should pray, Lord, revive us every day.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. O glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Thank you, Jim. All right, wonderful singing tonight. Let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our lesson for tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that beautiful hymn, Revive Us Again, Lord. We thank you that the Christian life begins with a revival in the heart, in the mind, where you transform us and you renew us, Lord, for the glory of your name. But you continue to work within us, Lord, from that moment of salvation, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we can sing and praise you for that revival that has taken place in our hearts as believers. But Lord, we also pray that we would see that revival extend beyond our own hearts into a lost and dying world. May others see Christ in us, Lord, and may we be faithful to proclaim the gospel to this world around us, Lord, and may we see a revival for the glory of your name and the furthering of your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that Daniel, as we look at it tonight, the first part of chapter 2, Lord, and the second part, does show us that in the end, Christ's kingdom will come, and there will be a great revival on that glorious day when your saints walk into your kingdom. So, Father, may we search the scriptures tonight diligently with wisdom as your Spirit leads us into truth. May we grow in a deeper understanding of who you are, and may our faith be strengthened. Bless this time of study. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I encourage you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. And I apologize, but this thing is wobbly and it's driving me nuts. So I'm going to get another one real quick. There we go. Sorry about that. All right. Daniel chapter 2 is where we are going to be tonight. And if you were with us last week, just as a reminder, we covered all of chapter 1 essentially. And can anybody just remind me of some of the things that we learned last week? I know I don't have the slides up tonight, which may jog some of your memory, but anybody remember some important principles or some things that stood out from last week that you remember from chapter 1? Anybody have anything? God is at work in the chaos. Fantastic. We see that beginning essentially in verse 2. Very good. Where there's chaos, if we could use that word, where the king of Babylon is taking the first Jews captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. But we see that the Lord gave them over to the king of Babylon. So he was in control of that. What else do we see? Anything else? Anybody remember? That he's in control? Yeah, that's the whole book, right? It's setting us up for that theme. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, Rebecca? No, that's good. Yes, please use your notes. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. And that's important because we saw that that was happening, you know, 2,600 years ago, and we see that even still happening today, right? If you get to children young, I mean, that is a practice that's been going on for literally thousands of years, right? Really ties us to the book and shows us how relevant it is and what we need to watch out for. Anybody else? This is great. Just little things you've seen so far. Yes. Amen. That's the outline from last week. Fantastic. You see how it breaks down from the bigger to the king to the individual. Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Sovereign over everything. Ike? Yeah. Amazing, right? Yeah, absolutely amazing. And again, if we take that younger age, it makes it even more amazing. If he was 14, which some believe he is, right? Yeah. Anybody else? That's fantastic. That's phenomenal. Awesome. Awesome. Wonderful. So one of the things that remember that we're going to be carrying through the entire book is God is in control, right? God is in control. And at least for the first couple of chapters, specifically, God is in control in the chaos, right? As you mentioned, because we're going to see some events that develop that look like they're chaotic or they're at least bad news, right? But God is still sovereign over all those things. But one thing that's important for chapter 2 as we get into that is what we saw in verse 17 of chapter 1 from last week. This is going to be very important. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, right? So that verse right there is important because we're going to see the word wisdom show up a whole bunch of times in chapter 2. We're going to see dreams show up in chapter 2, and we're going to see the king seeking for understanding from his men in chapter 2, right? So remember that really important point that we saw from last week that stood out. The king tried to take Daniel and his friends, and he wanted to train them in their literature, in their understanding, in their wisdom. But God says, no, thank you. I'll give them my wisdom. And it was 10 times better than all the king's men, right? That concept is now going to push and drive chapter 2. So this is what the king said about Daniel. Wow, you guys are smarter than everybody else. But now we're actually going to see what that looks like. A story is going to be attached to the end of chapter 1. So chapter 1 flows into chapter 2. Very smart men, gifted by God to interpret dreams, at least Daniel, and to have wisdom. And now we're going to see that played out in a story. Okay? So that's what's going on in chapter 2. So we're not going to read the text, but we're going to try to get through just the first half, possibly tonight, of Daniel 2. And then the dream, the actual dream, and looking at it, we'll do that next week. And we'll break it down and look at all the different elements and everything like that. But the setup is really amazing. So let's begin in verse 1, and we'll just make notes as we go along tonight. Daniel 2 verse 1 says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him." Now, one thing I do want to point out as we begin here that's very important is, as always, we got to dive into the culture of the Babylonians, and not just the Babylonians, but the ancient Near Eastern empires and nations. When people back in the ancient time, and we even see this a little bit today, when they had a dream, a vivid dream, they believed that that was the gods communicating to them, right? And it parallels with us too, right? How did God speak to Isaiah, right? How did God speak to some of the prophets? Through visions and dreams and things like that. But from the Gentile nations, they believe that these vivid dreams that they had, like Nebuchadnezzar here, where he woke up and he couldn't sleep, they believed that was the gods communicating to them, trying to give them information about the future. Now, here's what's interesting, is they believed that the gods gave them knowledge and literature and things like that so they can communicate and talk and know certain things. But they believed that information for the future, which the gods knew, they would communicate to men, but they would encrypt it. That the gods would give it to men in sort of a coded manner. And this explains why when the Israelites in the Torah are going into the promised land, we read about the diviners, those who practice divination, right? That's who the king is going to call on here, the enchanters and the magicians and the astrologers. Why? What is that? The astrologers are looking up at the sky and they're trying to see patterns and they're trying to use that to decode what the gods are trying to tell them. So if this star is here and this planet's here and this is shining here, then that means this, right? And they're using it. They actually had books about this. This possibly would have been some of the literature that Daniel and his friends had to learn from the Babylonians, right? If you did all this kind of stuff and you see these things, that means this is going to happen. They even had previous records of when this battle was fought or this event took place. What did the stars look like? What was the weather like? What, right? And they would copy all that and they would put it in these volumes and then they would refer back to that so that when they saw the stars do something weird or if a king had a dream, they could be like, oh, that sounds like this dream from 30 years ago, and this is what happened, right? So the king losing sleep here is not just because he's like, wow, that was a crazy dream, man. Wow, what's going on? No, what he's trying to do is he's trying to discover what this means for the future. He believes that the gods are trying to communicate to him, and we're actually going to see that real quick. Look at the end of verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult. That is, tell me what the dream is. And no one can show it to the king except who? The gods. You see that? Because they believed the gods are communicating to you, Nebuchadnezzar. They're trying to tell you something about the future. But you have to tell us what it is so we can open up our books, so we can look at the stars. Maybe you've even heard the Bible talks about this where some of the diviners would even look at the liver of an animal, right? They'd look at some of the things of the entrails and certain spots and certain weird things in the shape. They would use that to say, okay, this means this. And all of those things, astrology, you now understand why that existed. It was this elaborate system to try to decode what the gods are trying to tell man. So that's why this is important. That's why his spirit troubled him. He's saying, what's going to happen in the future? The gods are trying to tell me something. Verse 2, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So this makes sense. I had a dream. Gods are trying to tell me something, so I'm going to call the men who are skilled in this to interpret and tell me what's going to happen in the future. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and this is where the book changes, and now from verse 4 all the way to chapter 7 verse 28, the book is now written in Aramaic. It goes from Hebrew to Aramaic. And some commentators believe that's because this is going to deal now with the Gentile nations, right? This isn't dealing with the Jews. This is dealing with the kingdoms of the world that lead to the Antichrist. That's what this dream is all about. So it switches to Aramaic. And that may possibly be a literary device from Daniel to say, now we're focusing on the Gentile world. God's going to reveal history, not necessarily pertaining to the Jews. We'll get to that in chapter 7. But pertaining to the Gentile nations that will flow. So here in verse 4, we switch to the Aramaic, and you probably have a little note there in your Bible that tells you that. There's probably like a little one or something. And he said, and they say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That's how it worked. King wakes up, tells you the dream, we interpret it. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. All right, so think with me here. The king knows that this really isn't something that's typical, right? This isn't how this works. You say the dream, and then they interpret it. So he throws him a curveball, and he says, no, you're going to tell me the dream, and if you can't, you're dead. Help me understand this. Why would the king say, you have to tell me the dream? And why the threat? Like, why is he like we just started the conversation and he's already making death threats, right? What's going on here? First Debbie, and then we'll go to Jim. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. So some people do believe that. That could possibly be an understanding. The only reason why some people don't is because the text never tells us he didn't remember the dream. So if he did, there's another reason why he may be asking them to tell him the dream. But you're on to something there. Some people do believe that, though the text doesn't say that. It just says he awoke and he was troubled, but it doesn't say he necessarily forgot it. Yes. Okay. 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 Close. Sorry, Jim. I forgot to go to you first. Yeah. What did you have? And then we'll go to you, Dave. She believes that the king kind of understood what it meant, but he wanted them to say the same thing to make sure that they were on the same page.
Okay. A different type of a dream.
Okay.
And it brought into the point, now, you put these guys to the test, and then if this don't work, then I'm going to show you how to get the right answer.
Okay. 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 Very interesting. Very interesting thought. Now, the only thing I would say is that he did not think that this dream was like specially from God. All the dreams they believed came from the gods. That's how they communicated. But yes, so this one is, he's really troubled. So that's a good point. I like where your head's at. Yeah. Real quick, Dave.
I think if you're, rather than him telling what the dream was, then they can interpret it and make it anything, and he's going to believe that. But if you have to figure out what the dream is before you know, now you know that that's like divine. Like, how do you...
That they know what they're talking about? Okay. Yeah, so you win. All right. That is most likely what the answer is that the king said, if you really know, and you can really interpret, and you're really in connection with the divine, you should be able to tell me the dream too, right? And by telling him the dream, he knows that they're legitimate, right? He knows, like you just said, I could tell you this, and you can make up whatever you want once you get the details, right? And what's interesting about that is there's records of other kings in the ancient Near East that would actually segregate their diviners so that when he told them a dream, they couldn't all say the same thing because they were separated. So when they came together, it's like, Do we all come to the same conclusion here? Now you can kind of see why those books and recording and coming up with a system is so important. Because even if you have two people in different rooms, if, you know, this star's here and that star's here and you can see that, you know, belt or whatever, then we go to the books and we say, okay, that means something good's going to happen, right? Or something like that. So he wanted them to come back to him. He said, if you're really in connection with the divine, you should be able to tell me and then interpret the dream from me. So you're absolutely right, Dave. And again, not to discredit you, Debbie, but there is a leaning towards that as well from some, because again, that's not explicitly text. So that's still in the air. That's still in the air too. The only problem is, if that were true, then the king wouldn't have gotten as mad as he did, because if he didn't remember, he can't get mad at them because he doesn't even know the dream, right? So it makes more sense that the rage is fueled by him knowing that they're phony because they're claiming to know the divine, but they can't communicate with them, right? So that kind of fits the context a little bit better. But good thoughts, everyone. Look at verse 6. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. He says, I got a big reward from you if you guys are legitimate. Verse 7, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. It's like they didn't even hear what he said, right? They're like, okay, but you still got to tell us the dream, right? Like, it's like, no, king, that's not how this works. You have to tell us the dream, right? One commentator said that this is a response of them being stunned. Like, how do we respond to that? Other than saying, maybe he didn't hear us. You need to tell us the dream. That's how this works, right? Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. He knew they were starting to shake. He knew that they didn't know, right? And he goes, I'm not playing games. Verse 9, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And there you go, Dave. That solidifies your point. The last part of verse 9, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can tell me its interpretation. If you can talk to the divine and communicate and interpret, then that you should be able to get the dream from them, right? So he's linking those two things together. This is where it gets very important. You might want to underline this. Verses 10 and 11 is the central theme of the plot from verses 1 to 30. This is the main point. This is what we're trying to learn in this story about Yahweh. The Chaldeans answered, I love when the pagans teach you about God. Right? It's awesome. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Right? That's true in and of himself, right? For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Look, king, no king has ever asked this. You're asking for something that's never been asked before. This is impossible. We don't know your thoughts. We don't know your mind. We don't know your dream. Verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Right? And this is the king's point. This is why he gets so angry in verse 12. The king was angry and very furious. Why? Because I love this. One theologian I was reading said, these magicians basically just confessed to the king that they're a bunch of charlatans, right? Look, what you're asking from us, we can't talk to the gods. Nobody can. It's like they just totally discredited their job description there, right? Because they're not being given what they need to come up with whatever goofy story that they want to make. So that's why the king in verse 12 says he was very angry, very furious rather, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. See how the story is making sense now? You guys claim to talk to God. You claim to be able to rightly interpret the future. But when I tell you to actually tell me what the gods told me, all of a sudden the phone line got disconnected, right? So he's furious. He knows they're false. He knows they don't know what they're doing. He knows they're charlatans by their own confession in verses 10 and 11. So the decree goes out and the wise men, verse 13, were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. All right, so Daniel enters the picture. Here's an interesting point. Why wasn't Daniel with everybody else? The king in verse 2 commanded that the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers and Chaldeans all be summoned. I mean, we read that Daniel and his friends were accepted by the king, right? So why weren't they before him? Now, just so you know, we don't know exactly. This is where you kind of just have to, I don't know, text doesn't tell us. Why do you think? Still be in training? Okay. To a degree, do remember that after the 3 years, at the end of chapter 1, they were brought into the king's court when they stood before him, but perhaps there was maybe some more, maybe they didn't trust him. Good thought. What else?
Maybe Daniel was a wise man, but he wasn't a sorcerer or a fortune teller or whatever.
Very good. Very good. Very smart. I love that, Steve. Okay. Yeah. Good. Yeah. So if he was 14, 17, but you're right. Still young, not an old seasoned fella. Sure. One more thought. I'm pointing to you. Yeah. What's that? You mean Daniel? Not necessarily. He was just put in the king's court. He was one of the wise, men that gave counsel and all those kinds of things. But again, it is interesting to note that he's not there, right? And again, text doesn't say why, but he is part of that group because he's also to be killed, right? So he still falls in that group, right? So even if he did something with the stars, the king still sees him as a part of those who should be able to communicate the dream, right? He didn't say, go kill everybody. He said, kill these men, of which Daniel and his friends were a part of. So the king at least saw them as wise men who were trained and should have known or should have been able to do this, right? So there's a couple little things that we gather into this. So whatever the point is, Daniel and his friends are still roped into this, okay? They're not even there, but they're roped into this. And notice, just like in chapter 1, we find ourselves in a situation that is chaotic, a situation that is deadly, a situation that is dangerous, right? Daniel and his friends taken away to Babylon. Here, Daniel and his friends ordered to be killed. We weren't even at that party. Like, what's going on here? Right? Like, I'm dead because of something that happened. I wasn't even there. You see how this is shaping up? This is supposed to draw us in. We're supposed to be like, what? They didn't do anything. And this is where God's going to shine. You see, this is just awesome the way these stories are presented. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, and just to your point, Rebecca, notice there at the end of verse 14, to kill the wise men. So all those men that were listed in the beginning is just summed up as wise men. So it's all these men with the training and the intellect that go before the king. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? See, Daniel has no idea what's going on here. Why is the king going crazy right now? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time. Notice that. The king says, go kill all the wise men. Daniel hears, and he goes to the king, and he says to the king, again, this is going to like blow your mind like it did last week. He says to the king, give me some time. How come he didn't give the other guys time? They said, look, we can't figure this out. And he goes, okay, you're all just going to die. Daniel says, give me some time. And the king says, okay. Debbie?
Mm-hmm. And so I think in all of this, he was really testing his men, his wise men, to see if they were any better than Daniel's wisdom than that God had given him. And so he was kind of forming a test, you might say. He's saying, can any of you tell me what my dream is? And that would have included the Israelite men.
Okay.
If Daniel.
That would include them or exclude? Oh, yeah, include. Okay.
Mm-hmm. But the other wise men are, and they're like, nobody can do this.
Right.
And Daniel's, the Holy Spirit is probably working on Daniel, and Daniel's saying, something? I think that maybe if I just had a little bit of time. So then he goes to the king and says, hey, just give me a little bit of time. I believe that my God can give me the answer for this.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that it might have been the king testing the gods against the God.
Possibly. I think the only thing that might slightly work against that is that he ordered Daniel to be killed as well. So if Daniel wouldn't have said anything, that's the only thing that saved him. And the question is, when he did say something, why did the king spare him and give him that time? I think an important note is, remember, don't forget what we read in chapter 1, verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor in the sight. Remember that? We see that happening here too. Young boy standing before the king, and here he says, hey king, can you just give us a little bit of time? I think we can figure out the dream. I don't know if he said that. It doesn't record what he said. All he says is, we'll show you the interpretation and to the king, right? And the king believes him, right? The king believes him, and he gives him some time, right? It doesn't say how much time he asked for, but the king gives him the time. Now, why is this so important? Because just like chapter 1, it shows us who is controlling the situation here. It's not really the king, or else Daniel would be dead, right? The little boy speaks up just like he did in chapter 1, and now the king is listening to him. First, it was the king's man who was over Daniel that listened to him. Now it's the king himself who is listening to the wisdom of Daniel, right? This is amazing. Yes, real quick.
Interestingly enough, I think that this has actually happened several times in the Old Testament, because even like with Joseph, that he goes to his own men first.
Yep.
And he goes to Joseph, and then with Daniel, and then with, there's another one.
It's okay. It's all right. You are correct, though. There are a lot of parallels.
Yeah. There was a younger one. David and Goliath. All of the army, everyone was threatened by Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
But the men wouldn't go and fight him. So God sent young David to do it. It's like taking the weak things and showing his strength.
Yes.
Yep. And showing his power.
That's actually a very good point. God doesn't look on the outside, right? He looks at the inside, and he can use the weak to accomplish his purposes. Very good points there, Debbie. Very good point. The one thing I do want to point out in verse 16 there is notice that Daniel sets up the meeting before he knows the dream. That's impressive, right? Hey, king, give us some time that we might show you the interpretation, even though I don't know it yet. But he's so confident that God will give him the answer. You see that? That's amazing faith right there. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice that the Hebrew names are mentioned here. I think that's important. his companions and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice, seek what from God? Seek mercy. Why? Why are they seeking mercy from the Lord? Right, but I'm saying, in what way is it merciful from God, though? Why are they seeking mercy? Right, right. It's a merciful thing, right? Because does God have to do that? No, right? So they're saying, Lord, please, this is in your hands. You see, it's an act of mercy. This is in your hands. That word shows us God is in control. If he chooses not to reveal, what happens to Daniel and his friends? They're executed. So by showing them, they're saved. This is an act of mercy. It, again, demonstrates the absolute control of God over the situation. Lord, you're in control. If you show us, we live. If you don't, we die. So it's an act of mercy for you to reveal this to us. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. God answers prayer. Look at that. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice that term, the God of heaven. This is a term that sets God high, up. It is a picture of authority. He's above everybody. He's in heaven. He's up there. We're down here. So notice that term. It's very important. The God of heaven, the one who's in control of everything that's going on. And look what Daniel says. This is a beautiful, beautiful doxology. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." How often do we remember to praise God and to thank him when he answers our prayers? I mean, just you see these little nuggets of wisdom that we pick up from this story. Daniel immediately, the first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed be the name of God." Blessed be the name of God. Why? To whom belong wisdom and might? Because of time, we're not going to go there, but Job 13:12, Job says the same thing. He says, "Wisdom and might belong to the Lord." Right? The Lord is the one who possesses those things. Look at verse 21 and 22. Notice all the verbs. He, referring to the Lord, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Now remember, this is after Daniel got the dream. So now he knows what the dream is about. He understands God is showing what's going to happen in the future. Not just in the near future, but in the future for the next four empires that will dominate the world. So Daniel, after receiving this vision from the Lord, says he changes times and seasons. That's directly correlated to what he just learned through the vision himself. This is the God who changes times and seasons. What does he mean by that? He removes kings and sets up kings. That's what he saw in the dream. He saw the golden head. It's conquered by the Medo-Persians. Then that's conquered by the Greeks. He sees this going on. So his prayer is in correlation with what God revealed to him about what would take place. And as he saw the king's dream, he's like, wow, God is showing us what he is going to do literally for like the next 600 years. And this causes Daniel to reflect on the character of God. This is what God is doing in the future. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is the one who reveals this and helps Daniel to understand what is going to take place. That comes from him. He reveals deep and hidden things. I mean, telling somebody what's going to happen in the next 600 years is pretty impressive. Telling them exactly how it's going to happen, which kingdoms and which order, that is very impressive. Daniel says God knows the deep and the hidden things. He knows what's going to happen centuries down the road. And he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What we can't see, God can. What's hidden from our sight is not hidden from God's. You see this prayer? It's directly correlated to the dream. He sees it and he goes, wow. Now let me ask you a question. Do you pray like that when you read the book of Revelation? That's God showing you what he's going to do in the end. Do you say, wow, this is the God that knows exactly what is going to happen in the end? You and I have an even greater revelation from God than what Daniel got. Daniel got this little statue. We have 22 chapters of Revelation. And this little dream caused Daniel to say this about God. You see that? We have the same thing, but we've been given what's going to come. Does it cause us to break out in praise? Does it cause us to find the steadfast hope in the Lord as Daniel did? Look what he says in verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers. That's important. O God of my fathers. He's taken this all the way back to the patriarchs. He perhaps has covenant understanding here, remembering the Abrahamic covenant and the plan that God has for his people. I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Notice the three words there. For you, that's the Lord, have made known to me, the man Daniel, the king's matter. Do you remember what verse 11 said? No one, that is no man, can show the king's matter except the gods. The accusation in verse 11 is answered in verse 23. There is a man, Daniel. There is a God, Yahweh. And he knows the dream of the king. Those three elements are fulfilled there in verse 23. Again, that's the point of the opening plot. God is the one who holds all wisdom. He's the one who holds all knowledge. He's the one who holds all understanding. It's not just that God declares what happens. There is wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He forms it together and it comes to pass. And Daniel, when he sees this, is just blown away and he praises the Lord with this glorious praise. So again, notice the verbs in verse 21 and 22. He changes, he removes, he gives, he reveals, he knows. These are characteristics of God, attributes of the Lord. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Verse 26, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, watch this, whose name was Belteshazzar. Why do we need to know that? Why don't you just say Daniel and keep going? Oh no, so you're close. Yeah, Belteshazzar. So Belteshazzar was Daniel's name. That's what they changed his name to. You are close. They are kind of, yeah. No, this is Daniel's name that he was given in chapter 1. But why bring that up? As a matter of fact, we've noted in verse 17, the Hebrew names were mentioned. Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. Why this little note? The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, why? May Bel protect. I don't know specifically, but it has to do with protection. So when we last see this name, when it's given to Daniel, it's in chapter 1, verse 7, when who's looks like they're in control? The king, right? Remember, that's when the king takes the kids. That's when the king indoctrinates the kids. That's when the king changes the kid's name. That's when the king says, you will learn our literature and our wisdom and all that, right? So this name takes us back to chapter 1, and it shows us, remember this king? Remember this kid, the one whom the king of Babylon was trying to conform, and he refused to do that? This is God's man, not the king's man. You see, he's showing us what the king tried to do to Daniel. Didn't work. It was Daniel, the man of God, this Hebrew exile. He's the one that God is working through. It's not the king. It's not the king's work. It's not what the king did through Daniel. It's Daniel and Yahweh. And Belteshazzar takes us back to what the king tried to do, but it shows us it's futile. It didn't work. This is Daniel. This is Yahweh working through his servant, this exile, this nobody, this young boy. Verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So immediately, with all humility, Daniel says, "King, they were right. Nobody, what you're asking for is crazy. Nobody can tell you that. However, there is a God in heaven. There is a God." Remember verse 11, the gods. Daniel says, no, 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 it's not the gods. It is singular, a God. There is one true God who actually can tell you this. You see, the whole story is built around verses 10 and 11. It's built around verses 10 and 11 to display the supremacy of God and his servant. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king what will take place in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Daniel says, look, I'm going to make this very clear. There's only one God and he is in heaven and he knows all things. He revealed the dream to me. It's not because I'm super Daniel. It's not because I'm super wisdom guy. It's because the Lord, who knows all things, revealed it to me because he wants you to know what's going to take place in history. Daniel gives all credit to God, all glory to God, and reminds us that all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom comes from God. Even the atheist, when we think of some of the most brilliant minds that we have in medicine and all that, right? Who gives them that mind of knowledge? It is God. You see, when we understand this principle that all wisdom, all understanding, and all knowledge comes from God, it helps us understand just how gracious God is. Because even the human being who defies the Creator can still think and can still have understanding and can still have a PhD. Why? Because Yahweh graciously gives them that ability. Right? We are created in his image. And when we have thoughts of intellect and knowledge and wisdom, we're reflecting our Creator. You see that? So when we find ourselves in troubling times, what does James tell us to do in James 1:5? If any of you lacks what? Let him go to who? I wonder where James got that. See that? It's from the Old Testament. It's already been established in Daniel. All wisdom comes from God. James says, so when you need wisdom, who do you go to? You better go to God because he holds all wisdom. You see that? See the consistency of Scripture? It's amazing. So it strengthens us in our faith because it reminds us that when we go through those circumstances of life, like Daniel, and we find out, oh no, the king wants to kill me. Now fill in your trial with that, right? What can we do? We can get on our knees and know for certain that God has all the wisdom and all the knowledge that we need to rightly go through this trial. How do we live as Americans in America? How do we balance, like we said last week, politics and our faith and when to listen and when? How do we do all that? Just keep reading Daniel. Get on your knees and ask the one who has all wisdom and discernment, who has all understanding. You see, our life is totally dependent on the Lord. He gives us everything we need. And Daniel shows this to an incredible degree, right? So you can see how the applications just overflow from this text to our lives. So next time we come together, we'll actually look at the dream. And I promise I'll have slides for you. And we'll look at pictures and stuff of that. But this is the setup. And again, the setup demonstrates the absolute sovereign power and authority of God. He has all wisdom and knowledge. And that should comfort us today. Anybody have any closing thoughts or comments before we go to prayer tonight.